And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Thus ends the reading of the scriptures. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Well, did you get a clear indication from that reading that there's some people that are going to be in the kingdom and others that aren't? Today's message is titled Universalism on Trial. The word Catholic means universal. And the word Catholic is not synonymous with Christian. And the word Christian should never be associated with universalism, except in terms of finding it guilty of spreading universal confusion. Babel means confusion, and the universal Catholic Church is rooted in Babylon. If we were to put universalism on trial, its public defender would be its progenitor, the Roman Catholic Church, and much of Judeo-Churchianity. The prosecuting attorney for the case would be the Christian identity message. The presiding judge would be none other than Jesus Christ, and his jurisdiction would be the law, the Word of God, as found in the Holy Scriptures. Well, what crime has universalism committed that would warrant a trial and prosecution? Well, there are many. And it could easily be a 10-count indictment or 20 or 30. But our hope is to convict it forever. The sermon will be somewhat like a grand jury on a fact-finding mission to determine if any laws have been broken and if it should go to trial. So let us understand what universalism is and what it represents. The basic doctrine of universalism revolves around the idea that all races will eventually be saved. The idea of salvation is an ancient one and hotly debated. In 313 AD, Constantine proclaimed the Edict of Toleration, which set the precedence for an institutionalized universal acceptance of all religious beliefs as the law of the land, under the banner of Christianity. Among the early church fathers, the debate was about the teaching that punishment was remedial, that the nature of God was love, that divine mercy could not be satisfied with either partial salvation or everlasting punishment. The debates over an afterlife in heaven or hell were never resolved. By the 6th century, universalism became heretical. Justin Martyr, from 160 A.D., Polycarp, 155, and Irenaeus, 180, believed the wicked and unjust would be annihilated, and thus were not universalist. Clement of Alexandria, about 190 A.D., and Origen, 230 A.D., felt punishment in the here and now rather than in the future. Gnostic heretics, such as Gregory, Bishop of Nicaea, in 370 A.D., really got the ball rolling with universalism, even though it was condemned by the Fifth General Council at Constantinople in 553 A.D. Again, in 1648, the English Parliament condemned it as a capital offense. If anyone held to the doctrine of salvation for all people, or who denied a future punishment, would be killed. As a result, many fled to America and started the Congregational and Unitarian denominations and would be in the forefront of the abolitionist movement, which we all know led to the Northern War of Aggression against the South, one of the greatest spectacles of fratricidal war. Well, universalism hadn't quite become racially obsessed in the 19th century, but asserted that Jesus made complete atonement for all sin, and so there would be no need for a future punishment. God was only viewed as love, not judgment or wrath, albeit he is both. As time went on, modifications were made by the universalists as they acknowledged that the words eternal and everything didn't always mean forever without end, and thus suggesting that all souls would be saved and in the presence of God. It evolved into the premise that God's judgments are always corrective in nature and not ultimately destructive. And yet there are many biblical examples to the contrary, like the flood of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. This thinking gave rise to the unbiblical notion of incarceration, that is, correctional institutions, rather than the execution of God's law. Today, universalism can be summarized as the brotherhood of man, that all races are God's children. God loves everyone, and his mercy is extended to all races. All races will be united with God in heaven for eternity. Any race can become God's elect or chosen simply by their beliefs. And all races can be redeemed. And the most disturbing corruption says that Jesus changed God's plan for the ages in having an exclusive relationship with the lineage of Jacob Israel, who are the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred peoples that comprise the 12 tribes. With the advent of theological and political universalism, all races are equal in the eyes of God and the state. In many cases, the state assumes the power of God, enforcing laws based on universalism, known as civil rights. But they do not correspond to God's law, and they don't pertain to white people. A hate is a major tenet of universalism, because they hate the idea that God would exclude other races or consider them expendable. Enough, though, even though God's exclusionary love for one particular group of people is a major theme throughout the entire Bible. Conversely, hate is a major survival mechanism for white Christians, because the Bible teaches us to hate the idea that other races should be included in a civilized Christian society. And history proves that our great civilizations have always collapsed through liberal racial programs of integration. They erroneously think that Jews are Israel, God's chosen people, who rejected Christ. And so God has adopted them, the non-Jew universalist, and the non-Israelite Gentiles, as his people. The truth is that the white race is both Israel and Gentiles. These two words never applied to Jews or the other races. If we are to believe Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed," meaning they won't be destroyed, as long as we kept that idea. God remains today racially exclusive. Then the core theology of universalism is without any biblical foundation. You know, top secret government documents are often redacted with black lines going over sensitive information. The universalists have done the same thing with a spiritual redaction of the Bible, changing the meanings of words and completely ignoring hundreds, if not thousands, of verses that relate to racial exclusiveness and the non-universalist nature of God. They must hate God for saying, "Thou art a holy people, a race, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people above all people that are upon the face of the earth." A universalist Bible is a blackened book that makes the word of God of none effect. "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself." 2 Samuel 7:23. "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains, and my elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. For they are the seed or race of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." Isaiah 65:9-23. "At the same time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." Jeremiah 31:1. We see the description, "God of Israel," used 200 times in the Bible, and never, not once, do we see our Father described as the God of any other race. Why? Because they're not His people. Amos 3:2 says, "You only," meaning Israel, "have I known of all the families, all the races of the earth." The New Testament is just as racially orientated as the Old Testament. Jesus says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, he was not sent to or for the other races because they cannot receive what is not given to them. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. What does that mean? It means no other race has the Spirit of God, the breath of life coded into the DNA of Adam. The universalists love to turn to Galatians 3:26 through 29 and spiritualize the children of God who are somehow transformed from an alien race into Abraham's seed. Well, let's read it. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, more correctly, there is neither Judahite Israelites, not Jews, nor Greek Israelites. It's talking about the two houses of Israel, one in Judea and the other in dispersion, who are of the same race, united in Christ. Judeo-Christians think that they, or Jews, are chosen because they believe in God, but can't cite one verse to confirm that idea. Christ said, those whom God has chosen are the ones who believe, and it's only those believers that have eternal life. So who is chosen? Universalist says everybody. The Bible says, behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their father when I took them out of the land of Egypt, and will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. This is exclusionary, and nobody can force God to choose them. You can do that in the other religions and pick the God you want, but not in Christianity. Our God not only chooses our race, but he also rejects others, even if they've accepted him. It doesn't matter. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. These are the universalists who think their theology of inclusion is such a wonderful work, but in reality is a work of iniquity. Those who argue or deny God chooses on the basis of race must either invent or manipulate Scripture to suit their personal interpretations of the Bible. For example, some of their favorite twisters are Moses, Joseph, and Ruth. All of them had interracial marriages. The Ethiopian eunuch was an African Negro. Rahab was a Canaanite. All races evolved from Adam. And again, later, as a worldwide flood destroyed everybody except Noah and his racially pure family, and the Semites were a dark-skinned race, Jesus descended from many miscegenators, and on and on and on it goes. All of which have been and can be proven false by Christian identity scholarship in a divine court of law. Perhaps nothing can come closer to casting your pearls before a swine than the universalist love and concern for all the races of the earth from the misguided and wasteful movement called the Great Commission, which distorts one of the last directives of Christ to his disciples. Go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. However, we have a problem with verses 9 through 20 being spurious interpolations from the Masoretic rabbis who added them to the Textus Receptus and later the King James Version of the Bible. These are verses at the end of Mark that suggest handling poisonous snakes and drinking any deadly thing like strychnine. Now we can better understand why the Jews put it there to see if any dumb goyim were stupid enough to do it. Likewise, the deadly promotion of the so-called Great Commission is killing us. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Oh, there's other passages they use for proselytizing non-whites, like Matthew 28:19. Go and teach all nations. But they've taken out of context and it doesn't harmonize with other verses that limit where the disciples were to go. Like Matthew 10:5-6. Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles, but sometimes the word Gentiles does not mean nations of Israel, but rather heathens who were non-Israelites. And the Samaritans were mostly non-Israelites, one exception being the Good Samaritan, who was part of a tiny remnant of Israelites that did not go into the Assyrian captivity. The disciples did not take these passages literally, like the universalists do, because they did not go into every nation teaching the gospel. They only went where white people were. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Only Israel is called sheep in the Bible, and nowhere do we read of the Lord giving his life for the goats or the dogs. Yes, Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. But he was speaking of other Israelites not living in Judea. These were the Gentiles whom James greeted in James 1:1 to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, most universalists think all it takes to be a Christian is to voluntarily make an altar call on their own volition. Some of the followers of Christ thought the same thing. But Christ corrected them and said, it is the Spirit which produces life. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But some from among you are they who do not believe. And he said, no man can come to me except it be given to him from my Father. From that time, many of his followers, his students, went back and no longer walked with him. Jesus lost all of his followers, except for the 12, when he told them that Christianity was unlike any other religion in the world, where everybody can choose their own small g god. But the grand jury must understand that the God of Christianity chooses people. He will have to follow him and be his people. The world religions are based upon a chosen God concept, whereas Christianity is based on a chosen people concept. And yet most Judeo-Christians today are like the first students of Christ and find the chosen people concept repugnant and racist, unless it pertains to qualified antichrist known as Jews. It's a cruel irony that today's white Christians are racial Israelites, and that is why they believe in Christ. It's crystal clear that the Gospels were not intended for everyone in the world. Christ spoke in parables so certain people would not understand and be converted and healed, as we heard in today's scripture reading of Matthew 13:15. Christ told Peter, "Feed my sheep," not to feed the goats and the dogs. For many centuries, Israel was scattered abroad, lost their identity, known by different names: Romans, Greeks, Scythians, Sakai, Angles, Galatians, Macedonians, Gauls, Goths, Parthians, Hibernians, etc. Jesus instructing the disciples to go to all the nations was vague because they didn't know who they all were. They were lost. It wasn't to convert all people, but to convert all Israelites who lived outside of Judea and were called by another name. It was a no-brainer that the disciples did not go to the African Congo or China or South America or Hawaii. It would have been a nice vacation, but they didn't go there. Or to every creature, including cats and dogs. They went and preached to everybody who looked white. And the Holy Spirit would find the lost and bring them to Christ. What were the fruits of the Great Commission? Well, the European nations embraced Christianity, while non-white cultures ignored or rejected the Gospels. Although Europe was absorbed in pagan folklore, when they heard the message of Christ, they quickly responded to their divine calling from God. Don't believe the propaganda of modern missionaries to save the racial aliens in third world countries. They have been miserable failures, and all of the millions of dollars from the do-gooder churches have been in vain. In early American history, the Christians thought they could convert the savage Indians. But after 400 years, a Christian Indian is almost unheard of. It's obvious that God did not call the Indians to a Redeemer who was their kinsman. What about black churches? Aren't they Christian just like us? No, they are primarily materialistic, superstitious, and emotionally driven churches, not ecclesias. To shout, dance, laugh and feel good. White Christians, on the other hand, are spiritually driven and motivated by the Holy Spirit to do God's will. There are some white charismatic churches, like the Assemblies of God, who have learned the way of the heathen, forsaking the admonition for white conduct in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in an orderly manner. And Islam is the world's fastest and growing religion in the world for the colored races. Very few white people are attracted to it at all. The Great Commission was likened to fishers of men. And the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was cast into the water and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it to shore. And they sat down and sorted the good fish into containers and threw away the bad fish. Universalism would put all kinds together in one pot. The good, the bad, and the ugly. This has been tried for the last 2,000 years, and the fruits or lack thereof are self-evident. The culmination of a final Babylon is a multicultural hell that seems as if it just can't get any worse. But it does. What universalism wants to do is to undo God's creation of kind after kind and homogenize the earth with one melting pot breed of mutts. All races' DNA would be scrambled and destroyed for the sake of a new human race that God had no part in. What do you think the grand jury is going to do about what I've said so far? They have no other choice but to bring it to trial. The search, the stench of religious garbage has reached an intolerable level, and it's time to take the trash out. Let us now bring forth the exhibits before our only judge, lawgiver, and king. Order in the court! If it pleases your honor, we beseech thee to hear our cries and pleas.
Proceed.
Thank you, judge. The leaders and rulers of the Western world are race traitors and have betrayed the real Israelite nations of the world with unprecedented treachery and guile. The former Prime Minister of Britain, Tony Blair, recently stated that massive third world immigration is a very positive thing, and there's no way for a country like Britain to succeed in the future unless it is open to people of different colors, faiths, and cultures. But Blair's opinion on the subject of diversity is the opinion of the ruling elite in every single European nation. Why is it a positive thing? Liberals such as Blair never give us a direct answer to that question. It is supposed to be one of those self-evident truths that cannot be questioned. The defense for universalism rises. Objection, Your Honor!
State your reason.
The European people must be destroyed because it and the people who created it were evil. They were far too Christian. They held to their belief that their God was not just a manifestation of the good in man. He was, they claimed, the one true God. All other religions were false. Only their faith was true.
Objection denied.
Sit down. The prosecution may resume. Thank you, Your Honor. An edict against the Christian faith includes the white race because we are the Christ-bearing people. We bear witness to His life, death, and resurrection. We proclaim that Gandhi, Buddha, Maharishi, Muhammad, or any other Negro deity can never be co-equal with Christ the Messiah. We reject the notion that our God can be passed from one race to the next by sprinkling magical, philosophical pixie dust on the new devotees. Nothing can convert the alien mind to the faith of our fathers. A genuine faith must be rooted in the hearts of a people connected to the heart of their God. Our culture of white Christianity must return to its exclusive relationship with Christ. Salvation will not come or ever be from the children of dark races and thus the darkness of the world. A blast from the defense table. Objection!
State your reason.
In order to succeed in the future, white people need to open their nations to people of different colors, faiths, and cultures. Resistance of people of color is wrong. Demographic charts show that white nations will be colored by the year 2050. We must eschew violence and let democracy of nature take its course. Elections are the universal standard of fairness.
Objection denied. The prosecution has the floor.
My Lord, we need no further proof of the insanity of universalism from what we just heard. Are white people succeeding in the new programs of diversity in the global economy of usury and legalized plunder? Are we advancing spiritually? Heavens, no! We are backsliding into racial suicide in the name of Christian charity. While our pockets are picked clean. And that is not enough for their savage appetites. The colored races make short-term economic gains as a result of pillaging the West. But in the long run, there will be nothing to pillage. When there are no whites to build civilization containing something worth pillaging. Our people have been blinded to see the deindustrialization of America and how our manufacturing base has been outsourced to foreign countries with cheap and shoddy products returning to an infestation of Babylonian Walmarts. It will become a parasite worm in a valley of dry bones. There will be no conversions of coloreds to the light of salvation because the light that once shone will become the darkness of Babylon, like the Trinity Broadcasting Network. It is an abomination, an Obama nation, to be resisted with all one's heart and soul. We should take note that we are being outnumbered by the rising tide of color and surrounded by an army of locusts devouring the land. But the battle for Christian nations will not be decided by elections, but rather by our fidelity to God. We do not know that miracles occurred in the past when white and Christian were synonymous. We must love God's land that He has given to us and remember that He told us other races could not dwell in our land. Only then can universalism take root and entwine itself into the social fabric. The barbarians will rape and murder our people when we are robbed of a past and future. The present will be an abstraction of surrender. Black teenage flash mobs will rampage through the malls of America, attacking white people specifically because our people are denied their racial identity and existence. When a white man loses his identity, his blood connection to God, he is cut off from everything that makes life worth living. A loving attachment to his race and his creator. You know, if a mere handful of stout white Christian men were to find their true spiritual bearings, the winds of change would put the mongrel hordes to flight at once and be driven back to the black holes from whence they came. Universalism nullifies the spirit to fight and feeds the lethargy to defend and champion the kingdom of God, which is ours to defend. If you think universalism is satisfied with mere equality, think again. If you are a white person who treats members of all races the same, then you are a despicable racist. According to an article in Psychology Today magazine, their article, "Colorblind Ideology is a Form of Racism," makes absurd and incendiary claims to vilify all white people. The article says, only white people who aggressively pander, grovel, and give preferential treatment to non-whites can be free from being called a racist. In other words, only white people who are anti-white can be politically correct. Negro race hustler Dr. Monica Williams of the University of Louisville wrote this hate-filled psychobabble article and brags of being a member of the Association of Black Psychologists and no doubt is a descendant of an African witch doctor who specialized in shrinking heads. See how affirmative action is paying off? The defense yells out, "Objection!"
State your reasons.
Your Honor, representing people of color, I don't want any aspect of multicultural diversity to be unseen. The need for color blindness implies there's something shameful about the way God made me and the culture I was born into. Therefore, the subject of race has been turned into a taboo subject in a polite society of discrimination. If we can't talk about it, then it can't be understood, much less fixing the racial divide that still plagues our society.
Objection denied. And let me remind the defense that your outburst of declaratory opinions and not the facts of the case are coming very close to contempt of court. May the prosecution please continue.
Thank you, Judge. In rebuttal, the universalist camp cannot claim that mongrelization is of God or that society is theirs to fix. The law of God clearly stated that the heathen shall not dwell in thy land. And if they were in the land, they shall not come near the tabernacle upon pain of death. Likewise, a bastard, a mamzer, not an illegitimate child, but someone from another racial stock, shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. All the rules of racial matters are to be understood in the Word of God. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. What plagues our society today is the divine mandate for racial divisions that are not being adhered to. Reverse discrimination is the law of universalism. And thus, the shameful sin is the egalitarian blindness that dispossesses God's chosen race from their rightful position to take dominion of the earth. A great controversy is brewing in the hearts and minds of white people who are waking up to the fraud of consent of the governed, to cringe reflexively at the ungodly beast in the White House that has no more, that no more represents them than the English oligarchs represented the American colonist or had any interest in protecting the blessings of liberty and only cared about their own Antichrist power and sacks of loot. We are not slaves to the would-be masters of the New World Order. We are servants of the Most High God. Universalism has made it possible to take away due process. Even the Anglo-Saxon traditions of common law to be informed of the charges made against us, habeas corpus, before hauling us away to some gulag. We are not blind to the immortal words of Jefferson that a long train of abuses and usurpation pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them, or us, under absolute despotism. What shall we do? We shall petition this court to decide the guilt and complicity of universalism to compromise, dilute, and pacify the power of Jesus Christ, to mock his omnipotence with the violence of Babylon. Who is drunk with the blood of the saints? We pray for a judgment upon Israel. It begins with our house first, to restore all her energy of God's Spirit to do nothing that helps legitimize the dangerous and subtle forces of universalism. I have a vision. Suppose they gave an election between Obama and Gingrich, or any other combination of race traitors, and nobody showed up. Nobody went to the polls, or at least so few that the winner could not claim a mandate of the people. There would be no consent of the governed. The tyranny of universalism would be game over. The illusion of consent would be at an end. And it is within our power to bring this fraud of vote scam to a screeching halt. No king but Jesus. Force Mystery Babylon to bear its fangs. The left-wing Occupy movement subsidized by Rothschild agent George Soros, has done absolutely nothing to change the score, nor has the right-wing Tea Party had any spiritual backbone to identify the enemies of the white race. But we, the Christian identity movement, have the chance to biblically occupy till he comes by declining to vote in the 2012 election and encouraging others to do likewise by accepting no substitute for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Beast 666 depends on your voluntary cooperation to choose the lesser of two evils. Ha ha ha. To choose your small g gods. A God that loves everybody. To play their game. You know, their think tanks have already thought of this. And is why Congress recently passed the National Defense Authorization Act, allowing indefinite detention without trial, without attorney, making all Americans potential terrorists because the new law declares the United States as a battlefield in which the military can invade your home and property, effectively repealing the Posse Comitatus Act. Well, that's exactly what the ministers of God are called and ordained to do. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Romans 13:3. Thugs in uniform now have the green light to terrorize white Christian Americans. Psalms 97:10 says, "Let those who love the Lord hate the evil, for he guards the lives of his saints and delivers them from the hand of the wicked." On the other hand, the universalist condemns hate against non-white people. But just as white is synonymous with Christian, so too is the non-white synonymous with universalism, and universalism is evil. There's a strain of universalism that is trying to worm its way into Christian identity using the bleeding heart Marxist terminology of genocidal racism and exterminationism. For any of us who believe the Bible says non-white races are going to be wiped out because they think it will smear our movement with the wrong message. Well, since when did we care about our image superseding the Word of God? In case these people didn't get the memo, we're already smeared as a hate group by the ADL and Morris D's. The only reputation we need to defend is the glory of God. And His glory is known for exterminating wickedness. Universalism is on trial here because it is bleeding the white race with a thousand cuts, whittling away at the intent of biblical absolutes, and slicing and dicing good and evil so as to be indistinguishable pablum. The Bible records entire populations being destroyed by the hand of God, so let's not fool ourselves that extermination is not a biblical reality. It's not for us to judge God, but for God to judge everything from beginning to end. Jesus made a prophecy against Jerusalem And in 70 AD, over 1 million Jews were killed. The psychology today is such that any sort of demographic apocalypse is unimaginable. But that's only because of the universalist propaganda. It has been hard at work to condition people mentally for a communist utopia. What they don't tell you is the secret societies and secret police that have an agenda to reduce the world's population by billions of souls. And they have legions of change agents who think nothing of the truth. All that matters is the big lie that God loves everybody. For God knows what's going on. And He is righteous and just. A God who will exterminate the exterminators. The exterminators are collectively known as the wicked. And make no mistake about it, are the racial enemies of the white race and of God. And there is nothing good to report about their destiny. We read Obadiah 1:15 as evidence of a prophetic extermination that will not only target Esau, Edom, but all the heathen as well. Let's read these verses with an explanatory commentary as we go through it. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Now, the day of the Lord is already known from other scriptures as a terrible day of destruction and trembling for the anti-Christian outrages against God's covenant people. Now, Obadiah here is rendering Edom as the flagship and symbol of mongrelization, which necessitates a universal God or gods in defiance of the one true God. As thou hast done, it will be done unto them. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Now, this is not a good reward, but more accurately, the evil deeds of the enemies of the white race, the religion of universal lust disguised as the brotherhood of man, is swept away in one universal destruction. Verse 16, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain. Let me stop there. Being that this prophecy is future and yet to be fulfilled, and if we are to understand that mountain in prophecy means nation or kingdom, the context would suggest that it is Edom or modern Jewry and not Israel or the white race, as some commentators theorize, who it is that's getting drunk here. This could be the same as Mount Zion, which is the same as New Jerusalem. Now, if the Holy Mountain is Zion, then it would point to the greatest Christian nation in the history of mankind. God said in Isaiah 28:16, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Now, this alludes to Christ. And has it not come to pass that the Jews have become intoxicated with power right here in America? And how much verse 16 sounds like Revelation 18:3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Fornication, universalism, same thing. It's been one big party with the white taxpayers picking up the booze tab. Continuing, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and guzzle down everything in it. You know, this is a perfect description of a literal and spiritual alcoholism. Religion as opiate of the people. And by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her, meaning Mystery Babylon, was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. There's your exterminators. And they're high on the drug of universalism. And they shall become as if they had never existed. Think about that. Here is proof that the wicked will be removed just as surely as the tares are gathered out of God's kingdom and cast into a furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine as the sun in the kingdom. Now, Zion may have been Great Britain, for the law shall go forth from Zion. But she had a daughter. And if you read the rest of the story in Micah, you'll see this daughter of Zion losing her way and being captured by Babylon. And that many nations would be gathered against her. But in verses 12 through 13, it says those who were defiling Zion, which would be Esau, Edom, and his minions of alien adversaries, it says, these people know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither do they understand his counsel. For he shall gather them as sheaves of grain on the threshing floor. Are you ready for this? It says, arise and thresh! Crush the heathen, that you may pulverize many nations into pieces, that you will devote their unjust gain to the Lord and their wealth to the Lord of the earth. Wow. Your Honor, I request a continuance to present further exhibits and witnesses. This fateful hour in history of true Israel, common honesty and simple truths have been cast to the stormy winds, and our people are being destroyed and deceived in a monstrous conspiracy spanning several centuries to drive us into the depths of despair, which you're well aware of. Your people should all have a share in arriving at such a momentous decision to save our nation, to reverse course and navigate our souls back to the safe harbor of grace and mercy. The hour is late, and the dangers increase with each passing day. But there are sheep finding the door to safety through faith and a hope that endures. I pray that you grant us further allotment of time, that we may seek your justice in our summation and closing remarks for the prosecution and conviction of the most pernicious enemy found in universalism. The continuance is granted, and we will reconvene in 2 weeks.